Glad to have you here with us. Glad to be continuing in our series here in the Sermon on the Mount. Got some serious words to consider this week. Jesus does not hold punches. He's wrapping up his message. He's wrapping up what he's been trying to teach his people. Whole capsule of what it means to know him, to walk with him, to follow him. What it means to be in a relationship with God. Who he actually is. He is the humble one. He is the meek. He's the merciful. He's the one in whom righteousness is found. And he's got the right interpretation of God's law. God has always been about helping people. He's always been about trying to right wrongs and to give people good things. And the problem with sin is that we get it so twisted, thinking that God is this overarching, angry person who just wants to put a bunch of rules on top of me and that I can never live up to. Well, there are some rules that I can't live up to, but that's not God trying to put those things on there. He's trying to do something to help you, right? You look through all the commandments. They're not for just actions. They're calls to change hearts. It's a call to stop living for myself and begin to living for God and living for other people. It's a call for the health of people, right? Don't covet. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Those aren't just actions that he's not wanting us to do. Those are internal things. Don't lust. Don't hate. Don't desire what's not yours. Don't think that there's something outside there that's going to fulfill you. God can fulfill you. And so we've been going through, we've been finishing this thing, that the encapsulating statement of Jesus is, you know, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. After that, we start seeing these four closing statements that Jesus has. You know, there's a counterfeit way. There are counterfeit teachers. There's a counterfeit confession. And there's some counterfeit construction in life. There's a false way. There's false teachers. There's a false confessors, false thinking. And there's a false application of what his teaching is. And we're almost at the end here. But what we're getting to, and I've titled this sermon, the four worst words to hear, because I think this is exactly what the four worst words are to hear. I don't think there's a statement in Scripture that's so more striking than what Jesus says here. It should bring question, thought. It should cause us to dive into what he's saying here. So if you have your Bibles, you may be already there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I'm going to read that again. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those are the four worst words you could ever hear. I never knew you. To spend a life, and it's a possibility here because Jesus is saying it. There's a group of people who will come to him expecting to be entered into the kingdom of heaven, and he will say, I never knew you. This is a sobering statement. And it comes after a sobering passage. There are false teachers in our midst. Beware of them, wolves in sheep's clothing. One thing I wish I would have said last week I didn't get to, and maybe just because I need to be said this week, is that God's people need to be, we need to know this so we can self-feed. We need to be able to digest this. If all you're getting every week is just a sermon once a Sunday, it's not healthy. You're going to be malnourished. God wants his people, in knowing his word, knowing him, drawing from him every day, every moment, depending on him. And he comes in and he makes this statement, which I'm going to break out in kind of two categories, because I think he's discussing two separate false assurances, false ways in which people think they're going to be accepted by God. One is through knowledge, saying the right things, knowing the right things. One is through action, doing the right things. And neither of these things guarantee salvation with God. Now, I'm not pulling this out of nowhere. This is exactly what Jesus says here. Just want to read it, want to explain it. My first point is this, that knowing the right thing about God does not mean you are saved. Knowing the right thing about God does not mean you are saved. Not a statement I'm excited to say to you, right? I want to say that's it. Everyone who comes in our church, every kid who grows up in here, everyone who's shared the message, that they're all just going to know Jesus because they know the right things. But that's not what saves you. What does he say here? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And before I jump off into the positive statement of what this is, let me just clarify something. Jesus is not saying that if someone doesn't say, Lord, Lord, that they will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no entrance into the kingdom of heaven without knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's no possibility of it at all. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. It is impossible. Jesus makes that delineation. I'm not making it. He is. I'm just trusting him in it. There's one way. It's Jesus. He's the narrow way. He's the only way to the Father. There's a wide way. Everyone's going to follow it. There's a lot of people on that. There's a lot of wise people on it. But Jesus is the only way to the Father. And it is the Spirit of God in us that cries out, as 1 Corinthians says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. When you come to know Jesus, when you come to faith, there is a desire, and you mean those words. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. I want you. But there is a possibility, there is something out there where someone can say, Lord, Lord, and not mean it. And it happens more often than what we want to say. You can grow up. I grew up in the church. Of course I'm saved. I've got Ephesians memorized, and most of the 1 John, thanks to Awana. I can spout all off the verses. That means nothing for salvation. We must believe on Jesus to be saved. There's no salvation outside of him, but it's not just the content of the words. There's no magic formula. There's no knowledge that just rescues me. It is true belief on those words. It is true holding on to Jesus for salvation. It is true desire for him. It is awakening and a rebirth into new life that brings me salvation. You cannot simply ascend to the truth. We're not going to argue ourselves there. You can't get there from just reading a bunch of old dead guys and knowing a lot of knowledge about a lot of things that are going on. You don't get there from memorizing creeds. It's actual heart change. It's meaning, Lord, Lord, that changes the difference. It's a hunger and thirsting for righteousness that makes you satisfied. And I think we could take this and all the right things, like, you know, it's not even just the fact that these guys are saying Lord, Lord, like just saying Lord, they're enthusiastic about it. Lord, Lord. Right there, just like he said there in the past passage, there are false prophets out there. There are preachers out there, spend their whole life preaching name of the Lord and not know him. My parents were in the pastorate for 30 years. They're now wrote a book on forgiveness, teaching that full time. And I can't even count the amount of people. I mean, it's shocking how many people that they've coached through forgiveness who were on staff at churches, pastors at churches, who came to salvation in a meeting with them. We are called to worship God with our mind. That's a hard thing, to study, to know the right things. But there is a danger in intellectualism. It's to know everything and not have a relationship with the Lord. This is why these people who train your pastors, who we read and, commentaries, biblical scholars, textual critics, people, names that you probably don't know any of them about, but they're influencing people, have these deconstructions in their faith. Like Bart Ehrman. Passionate guy, smart dude, wrote a bunch of textual criticism stuff, a lot of Greek. And he ends up becoming an atheist or agnostic. You go to seminaries and there are people there who are just there to learn. They have no touch with the relationship with Jesus. It's in churches too. The people you grow up around, know all the right things, say all the lingo. It's hard. Happens a lot in the South. There's a whole culture of Christianity. Go to Texas. I was listening to someone who's in business is like, yeah, I gotta join this church because if I don't, I can't get my business to run. And these are just examples of people who are saying the right things, thinking that they're safe, everything's good. But there's no actual heart change within them. No actual heart change. And then there's some who will see people like this. They will leave. And then they'll go, look, see, you can lose your salvation. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. I will make it as clear as I possibly can, but we're not going on a sermon on eternal security. But if you have done nothing to earn your salvation, you can do nothing to lose your salvation. God is the one, is the just and the justifier. My righteousness is not based upon me or what I do or what I uphold. It's based upon what Jesus has done, finished, completed, and what he upholds. So that's just a non sequitur. The fact that people are deconstructing their faith really just illustrates that they probably didn't have it in the first place. John says it, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And it would be so good, most likely for the church, I would think it would be great for the church if a lot of people would just go out of us and not maintain in here a witness that is destructive to people who are seeking the Lord and finding, looking for him and coming to his church and find hypocritical people who just judge them all the time and speak a language that they don't actually believe in their heart. And they walk and go, I don't want any part of this. If that's what Jesus is about, I don't want any part of it. And you can't blame them for that. See, just knowing things about God doesn't mean I'm saved. Having the right words, right? And I think I could springboard off of this into a lot of different areas, but I'm just going to jump off in one aspect because we can get really focused, hyper-focused on good things, but when they're over abundantly focused upon them, they become bad things. One of those things is a study of end times. They're good things. Jesus is coming back again. Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming back again. He's going to rescue and redeem this broken world. Chaos all over the place. Not just what we're seeing in the news. There are people being abused and taken advantage of, Christians being killed daily. It's a broken mess. And Jesus is going to come back. But I can come to the Bible looking for a way and escape out. It says, be aware of the times and seasons. Oh, Russia's at it again. Maybe now the stage is being set. Let me study. Cousin who has a problem, I can't talk to you right now. I got to make sure I know whether or not Jesus is coming back. And study. And some of that's for a good reason, but some of that detracts people from living in the present. End time things, hey, maybe. Maybe what's happening in Russia is setting the stage for the return of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Jesus left us with instructions for today. And his encouragement of his coming again, his imminent return, doesn't mean we stop and neglect what we're called to do today. It is to fuel us to love him, to search for him, to seek him, to rely on him, to rest in him, to have his life flowing through us towards other people, to speak about him to the people around us, to show people the way into the way. That people would know Jesus. And that I'm concerned that there's a whole group of Christians out there in name only who are hyper focused on end time things and don't even know the Lord in the present. And it's a sobering thought. Knowing the right things about God does not mean that we're saved. Second, doing the right things for God does not mean that you're saved. Doing the right things for God does not mean that you're saved. And this is one I don't think I have to do a lot of convincing about. But because we're here, and this is what Jesus says, what does he say here? On that day, verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It is possible to do great things for the name of God and not know him. It is possible to say the right things and proclaim things and do stuff that is where God is interacting in the life of other people and me to be outside of the kingdom. Right? Prophesy. What is that? It's not just talking about telling the future. Proclaiming the word. Communicating a word of God to people. In many ways, what I do every Sunday is prophesying. It's taking the written word of God, communicating it in a way where the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. That's a work of God. Not me. I'm not intelligent enough to do that to everyone. It's the Lord. And there are people who prophesy. And Paul himself, he was concerned about this. Right? In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's a danger in preaching, proclaiming, popularity. There's a danger. Stumble off the path. Paul's, I don't want any of that. Right? It's possible, right? 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, every wedding we're at, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I have all the prophetic powers to understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Right? It's the heart. It's the love. It's the relationship. And Jesus even says this to the Pharisees. You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Doing the right things from the wrong motives is detestable. Not only that, casting out demons? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Not something we talk about in American churches very often. But you know that Judas did that? Christ sent out the 12, proclaiming the kingdom, saying the right things, casting out demons. They come back. Judas, one of those. Many mighty works and wonderful works. Right? There's a lot of counterfeit things out there and have been for a long time. Right, the magicians in Egypt were able to counterfeit almost all the things that God was doing until God just started ratcheting up and they're like, we're getting out of here. We can't do this. But like Moses comes up with a staff, throws it down, turns into a snake, and they're like, well, we got our snake staffs too. Here you go. Throw it out. It's crazy. I don't know how you do that. Hypnotize a snake or something? I don't know. But there are many miraculous things that happen. There's a spiritual reality to our life. There are miraculous things in the world. Not all of them are sourced in the Lord. Some of them come from his enemy, who masquerades as an angel of light, who shows himself as something that he is not, who works mighty things to sway some, even the elect, if possible. It's not what we do. It's not what we're called to rejoice in. It's not what we're called to seek after. At the same time, it's not something we're called to deny. God can work miracles. God can heal people. Did you guys know that? We can pray, Lord, please heal my sister who has cancer. My sister doesn't have cancer, but just. And God can do that. He does it mainly in like third world countries. I mean, my dad met a guy who was in an MS-13. You guys know what that is? I probably am going to get in trouble for saying that out loud. I don't know. It's a gang. One of the most brutal gangs in the world. He was in Guatemala. And they identify themselves by tattooing themselves. And you rank up by tattooing and all these horrible things that you do. And this guy, he comes to him and just tells him this story about his life. And he says, you know what? I was in the gang and then I came to know the Lord and I'm running for my life because you can't leave. And you really can't leave because everyone knows who you are because they see it on your body everywhere you go. And I woke up in the middle of the night one time and I heard this, hey, go get in the water. I'm like, well, what is that about? And the next night, woke up, hear this, go get in the water. So then I go to my pastor. I'm like, I keep on hearing this word saying, go get in the water. What else should I do? So, well, you should go get in the water. And you start hearing this, like, is that a Samuel thing? But the dude heard it again. He got up and he went into the ocean. He got in and literally his tattoos left. Nice. And I'm not just like saying this is some crazy story. Like my dad met this guy. The people saw him who had tattoos before. He doesn't have tattoos now. It's just, Lord did a miraculous thing and rescued that guy. For whatever purposes, I don't know. God does miraculous things. But if we seek after those things and try to find those things, we may miss the Savior. It's not, we don't reject them, we don't seek after them. Salvation is found in a relationship with God the Father through the finished work of Christ, of God the Son applied by God the Spirit. If you want to ascertain that, salvation is found in a relationship with God. That's the purpose of Christ's work, to reconcile the world to himself. It says in 2 Corinthians, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It is about relationship. And I know that a lot of you here know that, but I think that a lot of us here need reminding of that. It is about a relationship with Jesus that changes your life. A relationship with someone who knows you so intimately and loves you so deeply that there's nothing that you can do that would cause him to reject you. Everything you've done, everything you will do, he knows about. And if he knows you, he embraces you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Greek word, gnosko. Chip, if I pronounced that wrong, it's been a while. That word is just nuanced mostly in relationships, familiar concepts, things that I know and I'm related to in an intimate way. I know you. There's a connection there. And we sing song, Psalm 139. Man from our congregation wrote that song. What's it talk about? You know when I lie down. You know when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. If I go down into Sheol, if I'm in the depths of despair, you're there with me. If I rise up on mountaintops, I'm having a great day, and it's the other daylight savings time, and we're all rested up. You're there with me. I can't go from your presence. I can't flee from your sight. You're there. You know me. And for those of you who know Jesus, what a wonderful truth that is. Something we come back to. We're all our striving, all our struggling, all the walking in that narrow way. I mean, I think of like the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian pilgrim goes to the pit of despair, back on the road, gets sidetracked, back on the road, gets sidetracked, back on the road, and it's false thinking. It's work sometimes that takes him off the road, but he always comes back to that relationship with the King, the Good Shepherd, the one who's leading him into the kingdom of light. And that's our relationship with him that really matters. There's no formula. There's no box to check off. There's no right words to say. When people give a gospel message all the time, it's a general idea. Repent, change your mind about what you were doing, how you were living, and believe on Jesus. Seek out him, reach him. We put words around that, but there's no formula about it. And if I'm resting on raising my hand one day, or walking an aisle, or making a profession, but I don't actually rest and trust and have a relationship with Jesus right now, there's some deep questions that I need to be asking myself today. One of those is, am I rightly related to God? Am I rightly related to God? Said multiple times throughout this series, and I will say it multiple times after we're done with this series and we're on to something else. If you're listening to this sermon to think about how you can give it to someone else, or my husband needs to hear it, or whatever it is, you're missing the point. We come to church to hear from the Lord, to feed from him, to be filled by him, to be convicted by him, and shaped by him. And maybe right now he's actually calling you and wooing himself, you to himself at this moment. And maybe there's some questions in your mind going, do I know him? Have I known him? Is there evidence in my life that I know him? I believe in Jesus, but does it match at all with what I'm actually living for? Now's the time. Time is short. Maybe the Lord's coming back in 15 days. I don't know. Maybe you get hit by a car on Old Baltimore Pike. I don't know. But there is a real eternity. And there's a real pathway and real destination for all of us. One in eternal life with the Father all the time. Full peace, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And there's another place that is just full of misery and torment forever outside the presence of God. And it's not meant to scare anyone, it's just reality. God will give to us what we desire. If we want him, we will be with him. If we don't want him, we will not be with him. One is good, the other one is not. And I don't know where that is with you. I also know that there's a lot of people out there who are not coming to the Lord because they're, a lot of people who claim to know the Lord or do know the Lord have represented him very poorly. Don't let someone's poor representation of who Jesus is dissuade you from knowing the true life and true hope that you can have in him. Like, we want to be a family, right? We want to develop devoted disciples. We don't do that perfectly. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm well aware of my insufficiencies. So is my wife. But we have a perfect Lord and a perfect Savior who deeply loves you. I'm going to read this. I was reading Oswald Chambers this morning. He talked about, the last couple days, it's just been really good, talking about abandonment to the Lord. And I think it fits pretty well. He says, beware of abandonment which has commercial spirit in it. I'm going to give myself to God because I want to be delivered from sin, because I want to be made holy. All that is the result of being right with God, but the Spirit is not of the essential nature of Christianity. Abandonment is not anything at is not for anything at all. We have to go. We have got so commercialized that we only go to God for something from him and not for himself. It's like saying, no, Lord, I don't want you, I want myself. I want myself clean, and I want myself filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be put on the showroom and be able to say, this is what God has done for me. Salvation is not merely dependence from a deliverance from sin, nor the experience of personal holiness. Salvation of God is deliverance out of self entirely into the union with himself. My experimental knowledge of salvation will be along the lines of deliverance from sin and personal holiness. But salvation means that the Spirit of God has brought me into touch with God's personality. I'm thrilled with something infinitely greater than myself. I'm caught up in the abandonment to God. To say that we are called to preach holiness and sanctification is to get into a side eddy. We are called to proclaim Jesus Christ. The fact that he saves from sin and makes us holy is part of the effect of the wonderful abandonment to God. Christ redeems us. Christ saves us out of our brokenness. Christ changes us and makes us holy. But all of those are byproducts from knowing him. All of them. It is him we want. Now, if you do know him, actually, before I get there, if you don't know him, this is here. This is it. Beginning of the message here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Just seek for it. Talk to a neighbor. Go to one of these prayer corners. Talk to someone. Come talk to me. But if you do know the Lord, rejoice. Take hope today. I know the infinite one. He loves me. I got a lot of problems in front of me today. He's going to walk with me through them all. I don't have to stress. I can stress. I have that ability, but I don't have to. I can wake up tomorrow and go, Jesus, you know me. You know what's before me. You know what happened before. You know my mess of a past. You know what I said last night in anger. And you have all the stuff I have to do tomorrow. And the jet lag I'm going to have for the next week. But you're walking with me. And you're going to take care of me. What an awesome, awesome thing to rejoice in. So I'm going to leave you here with Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your confronting of us, Lord. We thank you that you do rescue, you do redeem. You change our hearts. No matter where we are, Lord, we can come to you. First time in church or been here for 45 years. Lord, would you work your word into your people? Would you continue to allow us to harvest into your kingdom until you come? In Jesus' name, amen.